Almighty God, we thank you for today. And God, as we would be in your presence today and just be so aware of you and what you're up to, Lord, we ask that we would have on our hearts love and the love of the Father. You're a God who is love, and it's not just something you do or have some of. It's who you are. There's this unlimited supply, but it's a perfect love. It's a strong love that goes beyond our understanding, and it's demonstrated during this season when we celebrate Christmas and a baby being born. And God, it's you stepping into this world. And the only way you could do it in such that would make a way for us to forever be with you, because you're just. And we thank you. We thank you for perfect love. We thank you for strong love and the goodness of your heart. And Lord, as we meet today, as we look in your word, as we're here today to grow. To not stay stagnant, but to move forward in faith, to move forward in relationship with you and with one another. And so, Jesus, that only happens with your presence. So we invite you today, Holy Spirit, come and stir in us and with us. We love you, Jesus. God, if we're in a spot right now where we're struggling with health, with thoughts and fears and worries, with the unknown, with the future, Lord, today's the day to surrender to you and just say, Lord, I trust you. And we do it not because we're strong enough to do it. We just do it because of who you are. You've demonstrated so consistently a track record that's worthy of our trust. You don't make wrong decisions. You don't forget us. You have a good and perfect plan. And so, Lord, in our weakness today, we want to come to you and say, I trust you. I trust you. I love you. Now help me. And we do so. And we invite your presence. We thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You guys can please be seated. It's great to see you today, and it's great to see a lot of you last night at our Christmas party, which is really sweet. So, Olivia and Grace, thanks for all your hard work putting together, hosting the party. You rocked it, so seriously. That's awesome. We are in Advent. Advent is maybe the happiest time of the year. Advent means coming, the first coming, the coming of Jesus, the Christ child, into this world. And we do this every year in church. We spend about a month from Thanksgiving on to Christmas celebrating Advent. And there's the idea that you prepare so that Christmas Eve doesn't just show up and it's like, oh, it's Christmas Eve. Okay, let's worship. Great. There's a buildup. It's very intentional, and the church calendar goes way, way back. And the idea is, this is worth slowing down. This is worth valuing it at such a depth. And so that's what we're doing. We're in our series this month of December. We're taking different themes, almost secular themes, but we're seeing, how does God make them holy? Because we live in a secular world, so you know, we're not trying to avoid that. But instead, it's how do we make holy? How does God make holy what we all have, right? And so last week we looked at Christmas cheer. And Webster said the first definition is all the booze. We said we're not talking about that one, okay? Because his second definition of Christmas cheer was the joyful, the joy and the generosity that's expected of people around Christmas. And we're saying, that's it. But there is a buzz around this time of year, and it's not just in a church. It goes everywhere. Like, there's Christmas cheer. And if you walk around outside downtown today, people are mostly happy. if you walk around in February downtown, they're not. And you're probably not either. It's just why? There's a cheer, there's a buzz, there's something different. And we talked about it, of how what the role of worship plays in creating something. God's presence changes things, right? So one of my favorite buds of all time, his name is Buddy. Buddy the Elf, actually, has a great quote that's going to bridge us today, because now we're talking about music, okay? We go from Christmas cheer to Christmas music. Can you complete the sentence from Buddy the Elf? The best way to spread Christmas cheer is? Yes, is singing loud for all to hear. Exactly. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. We're talking about music today. We're going to talk about Christmas music, and Christmas music's awesome, but this brings up a debate, and it's a hot debate among many. I'm really not in this one. I don't care. But when is it okay to listen to Christmas music? That's hot. It gets people going, doesn't it? How many of you are it, you can't listen before Thanksgiving? How many of you are really strong about that too? I know, right? How many of you are like, I listen to Christmas music whenever I want? Exactly. This, great, I just caused a division. We're actually trying to unify here, but that, do you see what this happens? Like, this is a really big deal. Christmas music is incredible. And if you think about it, we do it every single year. It's timeless. Christmas music doesn't expire. If it's not 100%, it's in the 99s of Americans who know what's his name? Bing Crosby's White Christmas. Like, how many, I mean, and it just comes on and you melt. Ah, this is Christmas, right? Do you know when he performed that? 1941. What other songs do you listen to excitedly, annually, that come from 1941? You don't. You don't, right? There's some, Mariah Carey is still relevant today because of Christmas music, right? I can't explain it. That's just the reality. There's something about Christmas music. It's timeless. We love our Christmas music, and we should love our Christmas music. Here's the thing. What about Christian Christmas music? I don't have a problem with Christmas, like Bing Crosby. White Christmas didn't have anything to do with Jesus, I don't think. I don't know. I don't know. I guess I don't think it does. Here Comes Santa Claus, best rendition is Bruce Springsteen. Okay, that has nothing to do with Jesus either. Those are incredible songs. But what happens when it's Christian Christmas music? And then things change. Whenever it's Christian, and I've heard the distinction between Christian music and worship music. And I get it, I honestly do, especially in a church setting, I get it. But if you really think about it, any Christian music is worship, because you're inviting the Lord's presence in. And anytime you invite the Lord's presence, you're drawing near to God, and God's drawing near to you. That's just a reality. That's an aspect of worship. And so there's something really significant with Christian Christmas music. Music itself, just think for a minute. Music is powerful, and it influences us in incredible ways. I haven't finished it yet, because I turn it on when I'm doing something, but so don't spoil this if you've seen it, but the movie Invincible, Mark Wahlberg is in it, and it's this football movie. It's on Disney Plus. That's where I'm watching it, okay, which is an incredible thing right there. Anyway, this movie comes on. It's a football movie, so it's going to be great. It's actually based on a true story, Philadelphia Eagles, and the music in this, the soundtrack is insane. It's so good. And immediately, I'm like, it's a football movie with great music. I love this movie. And I do. I love this movie. I don't even know how it ends yet. And I love the movie. Why? Because music stirs us. When Andrea and I, whenever we go to the movie, we love to go to a movie together. That's a fun date for us. And we're need to know kind of people, typically. Like, we don't go into something without knowing what to expect. That's just how we are. There's an exception. We once went to this movie that we thought was a Marvel movie. We didn't know much about it at the time. We love our family. We love the Marvel movies. But for whatever reason, we just didn't do our homework, but we decided we were going to go to Guardians of the Galaxy in the theater, like the week it came out. Like, we knew nothing, right? It's a weird one. It's my favorite of all of them, but it's weird. There's a talking raccoon. Think about it. There's a tree that only says his name over and over. I mean, there's some weird ass, and it's more sci-fi. I'm not a big sci-fi guy, but it was weird. But the opening scene, and the whole movie, the soundtrack is just great. But the opening scene, I look over at Andrea and I said, I love this movie. Like, we had no idea what we were watching. And then the talking raccoon came in after that. And, you know, but the music in both of them, they're working on a third, is just great. Why? Music draws us in certain ways. And if you think about how does music work, well, God created all people with a love for music. I've never met a person who hates music. I've never met someone. Different genres, absolutely. But we're wired to love music. Why? Well, because if we're wired in God's image, if we're created in God's image, and you can look back in the Old Testament, you can look all the way to the very last book of the Bible, the throne room of heaven is filled with music. God's presence, there's always song. There's always song. People aren't just telling God, you're awesome. They're singing it when they're with him. They're just singing it. What happens when Jesus gets born and the shepherds are out in the field? Who comes to them? It's the angels, the choir of angels, right? And do you think the angels speak or do you think they sing? It's a choir of angels, right? They sing and declare. When there's something so great, it demands to be sung. There's something, that's how music is. God's wired us for music, all people. And if I drop this here and don't expand on it, because I'm not gonna do that today. I'm gonna drop it here, but not expand, sorry. But there's a certain amount of evidence that Satan was like the worship leader of heaven. If you go into Isaiah and you go 14, Ezekiel 28, and there's metaphors, and you're like, what does that mean? Where his body is pipes, and you're trying to understand it. It seems like Satan before the fall had some role with the worship of heaven. I mean, he was God's number two. What would be the next most important role, right? Other than to lead all angels in worship of God, and it's like you realize what an important aspect music plays to God. And certainly, therefore, in heaven, and therefore on earth, where heaven has come, right? And so this is significant. And to have I would say a Christian Christmas song is significant. It brings in the presence of God. We're going to look today at the very first Christmas song ever written. Because it's really awesome. And it's in Luke chapter 1. So if you guys would open your Bibles, that'd be really awesome, to Luke 1. And we're gonna see this passage. It's called Mary's Song. There's actually three Christmas songs written in a really short, in Luke 2 and Luke 1, and then one in Luke 2. And they all have these Latin names based off the first word, but Mary's is the first one. It's called the Magnificat because the first word in Latin would be magnify, but I guess magnificat. Zechariah, when his son's born, he gets his voice back. He gets to sing a song. The first thing he does, sings a song. He doesn't just say it. He's so overjoyed, it demands a song. And it's called the Benedictus, because it's blessed. It's the first word. And then Simeon, I love the story of Anna and Simeon. But when Jesus is presented in the temple and Simeon just, there's this song of now my eyes have seen. Now I've seen what God has promised. I can die and be happy now. And it's this beautiful of the old generation to the new welcoming in the Messiah, which is really cool. But we're gonna look at the first Christmas song today. It's Mary's song. And if you think about how this was done, here's what's going on. So the angel, first of all, the angel Gabriel went to Elizabeth and said, you're going to have a baby. Even though you're past that age, you biologically can't, you can because God says so. And so she gets pregnant and she's going to have a baby. It's John the Baptist, right? And then Gabriel goes to Mary, this, we don't know, I mean, she's like a 12-year-old, maybe 13-year-old, single, she's engaged, but, you know, and says, you're going to have a baby too. And this baby's going to change the world. You know, and Mary says, I don't understand, but yes, okay. Whatever you say, that's amazing. I receive that. And then this is what we looked at last week, when pregnant Mary went and visited pregnant Elizabeth. And it's the first worship moment of Jesus, where John the Baptist in one womb worshiped Jesus, who's in another womb, which is so incredible. One of the most pro-life statements, scriptures ever, where there's just worship from within the wombs, right? Location, age doesn't matter. And there's just love given. And Elizabeth blesses Mary. And one of the last things she says is, blessed is the woman. Blessed are you, Mary, the woman who believed what's been prophesied of you. Like, this has come to fulfillment. Like, you are pregnant with the Lord's child in some miraculous way that we don't even understand, right? It's just awesome. So what does Mary do? She writes a song, or she sings a song, I should say. And it's not like she spent, you know, weeks writing this. This would be something that and when we look at it, this song is like emotional. It's emotional for me, just reading this song. There's so much love and awe and wonder of who God is. It's beautiful. When I look at this, the first thing I did this week is I'm like, this is Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is my heart. I love this psalm. It's the, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's that psalm, right? And there's reasons in my life why that psalm will always be number one for me. It's personal. But if you look at Luke 1 for a moment, Mary's psalm, I'm just going to read the first couple of verses of Psalm 34 and just look at the comparisons, okay? David wrote Psalm 34. He sang, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. There's this just awe of let the humble, we're humble, you're great, and somehow you invite us into this to worship you. There's just this awe of who God is. And that's what I thought. And so when I read a commentary on Mary's song, and they didn't mention anything about Psalm 34. Instead, they said, this is Psalm 103, just redone in Mary's own words. And I compared the two. I'm like, that's exactly what it is. It's Psalm 103, which tells you Mary had a worship life. Mary knew Psalm 103. This would be one of their worship songs. Like, she would worship Jesus, well, worship God too. And so she knew Psalm 103 so well that she could reconstruct and put her own words and make this a personal worship song. And that's exactly what this is. It's a personal worship song. And she praises God in this. And the other thing it's compared to oftentimes in multiple commentaries is 1 Samuel. And we've looked at this twice this year already, but it's Hannah's song. When God answers her prayer for a child, and she can't have a child, and finally she gets a child, she brings him to Eli, and what does she do? She sings a song, because it's better than just words. It demands a song to be sung. There's just so much emotion, so much love and adoration of God, a song just rises up. It's powerful. And so this passage that we're looking at today is, it's like an aria in an opera. So it's like this pause almost. There's a story, the Christmas story is happening, and then pause, and we got a solo, and nobody talked during the solo because it's Mary's song. And then the story continues, and John the Baptist gets born, Jesus gets born, you know, the gospel continues. But this is just that pause moment. That's what this song is. I just want to read this with you. I love it. I'm going to divide it into kind of three sections because I think that's how it's written. But it says this in verse 46, Luke 1, 46. And Mary said, or Mary sang, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." This song, this part of it is just personal praise. This is her, it's kind of like her in the field of wildflowers just running, and she's just lost with the Lord. There's nothing else in the world going on. She's just got a God that she's so excited about and so thankful to. And this is her singing. She's saying, out of all the people, why me? I didn't deserve this. This isn't, like, she recognizes its grace. It's this beautiful praise of God, and she exalts him. This isn't about her deserving, earning, matching. It's all about the Lord and who the Lord is to her. Love it. And then it's almost like the song moves into a next stage where she develops a theology. and she sings this now. She's singing a theology. And so verse 50. "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty." And it's like, okay, what is she saying here? She knows where she came from and where all the advantage in her world, all the advantage came from what you had. It's material. Humanly speaking, that's probably true today. All the advantage comes from what do I have, and what do I have to bring to the table? What can I get from this? And she goes beyond that, and she says, no, no, no. The Lord will rise up. He'll tear the mighty down, the proud down. And it's not a matter of what you have versus what you don't, but it's that poor of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? And she recognized that the proud get torn down and the humble get lifted up. And she said, this is, I had nothing. I brought nothing into this. And Jesus, you, or God, Father, you've elevated me in this. It's just this beautiful theology. And then, as if that wasn't enough, first bit is a personal praise. She's praising the Lord personally. And then this middle section, she's declaring just these universal truths about who God is and how he works. And in the last, like, two verses of this, it's national. she starts to bring up the whole concept of God fulfilling his promises to Abram. We go back to Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, and she's tying in her baby to that. Excuse me. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." She wouldn't have the understanding. There's no way she understood God's full plan through her baby. But you also put your, well, you can't, but you try to put yourself in her shoes, and an angel, Gabriel, came to her. just like he came to Elizabeth. And there's some element, there's just this, that was spiritual, that was prophetic, and then Holy Spirit came upon her. What was that like? And I mean, talk about an encounter with God, right? And all of a sudden, she's just pregnant. She's carrying a child for the Lord. And she knows that this could be the Messiah, but her understanding of the Messiah was so short compared to God's purposes of the Messiah. All of the Israelites, like they what they thought of the Messiah was so narrow, so small. Even though they had him inflated as big as they could imagine, God had something far greater. And that's revealed in this. I love this song because it's a song of praise. It's a song of expectation. It's a love song to God the Father, which is absolutely incredible. I'm going to actually transition out of that. And this week on Thursday, I felt the Lord say, do it again. So here's what I'm talking about. I've never done this in my life where I've taken something from a sermon and said, I'm going to preach the same exact thing again, except I just feel like the Lord assigned that. And so the way we ended last week, I'm going to preach it again, verbatim, because I feel that's from the Lord. And some of you might say, I've already heard this. I just want something new. My challenge is, because I would have, years ago, I would have said, this is the worst thing you could ever do. I have no shame in this today. I'm like, this is of the Lord. I know it. And I would say, if you were here last week and you heard this part about living transparently, what's different today for you than last week? Have you moved? Have you done anything differently since then? I just want to encourage you in that, okay? So exactly. So if you've heard this, you can preach it out loud with me. I'm totally cool with that. But I just really feel this is so important for the season we're in. Not just the Advent season, but where we're at as a church. I just see the Lord has, I think, incredible things for St. Paul Westport. And some of it's gray that it's not crisp and clear for what it's going to look like and how awesome. Yeah, I don't know all the details. I just really believe God's ushering us into something grand, something really awesome. To make that happen, we partner with him. There's a fancy church word called sanctification, okay? That just means now that God's done his work to save us, how do we partner with God to bring the kingdom, expand the kingdom, right? So, all right, deja vu. The greatest aspect of Christmas is Christ. Absolutely. Whatever kind of Christmas music is great, but the Christ-centered Christmas music is even greater. It just is, right? So there's a couple things we're going to do. I'm going to give the same 3 points we talked about last week, because I think it matters. I believe the Lord thinks it matters. And it's about our intentionality. So we exude it's in our intentionality. We want to be intentional, transparent in how we celebrate Christmas now, okay? So 3 things. The first is this. Make it a Christ-centered holiday. Okay, so what does that mean? Again, to make this a Christ-centered holiday as opposed to just the general happy holidays, right? What does it look like for you? And I think about this, our world is so open at this time of year to Jesus. Far more open than any other time of year. There's something about this, right? And so we have this on ourselves to live transparent lives for Jesus here on earth. And that means the way I speak. My conversation should include things about God. For Christmas, my Christmas decorations should be Christ theme. It's Christmas, Christ, right? There should be just the way I'm presenting myself, the way we're planning the holiday and what's important. And so I just want to encourage you, like, If you're at work, do you know how easy it is to ask somebody, hey, what are you doing for Christmas this year? And you know what? They might say, I don't celebrate Christmas. But you don't offend them by asking them the question, especially if you're a nice person, you have a decent reputation, right, that you're not trying to antagonize, right? You ask somebody, how are you celebrating Christmas this year? You know, take interest in them and just start a conversation. It will invariably boomerang back to you. How are you celebrating Christmas this year? And think about it, like present yourself as this is a Christ-centered holiday. The most important part is Christ in it. And so how you can share that Christmas is centered around Christmas Eve service, or it's about our family prayer. You know, you might have traditions that invite Jesus in, but it's just a way of being transparent and letting people see what Christ means to you. There are people who are evangelists. We have evangelists in our congregation. We have some here right now in this service. And for them, they'll ask 20 people to come to Christmas Eve service. That's awesome. That's so awesome. It's not as easy for everybody else. I know that. I know. But it's that transparent dialogue that makes it possible. Just have these conversations where you take an interest in someone. Allow them to ask you what you just asked them. Like, and it's taking an interest, it's loving people, being open, being available. It's so important. Christ is the greatest aspect of Christmas, right? Here's the second point, and it feeds right off of that. Be invitation-centered, be invitation-friendly, focused. Lars was here at the last service, and I said, look, here's the thing. Lars could ask 20 people to Christmas Eve, and he will. It might take more faith for somebody else to invite one than it does for him to invite 20. You remember when Jesus teaches this story, and he talks about the woman who gave these two little copper coins, and here's these rich people throwing money bags in, right? And you know, he says what that woman did required more faith. Like she gave more, there's more faith. Why? Because for her, she maxed out. She gave all she had. Whereas this was the leftover, you know? I wanna encourage you. If you're one of those people who's like, asking one would be like the hardest thing in the world. I'm already breathing hard. I don't know if I can do this, which I know happens, right? Do it. Just like that woman who put into all she had, she maxed out. And if that's what it is for courage that it takes for you to make a personal invitation to join us. So I ran through these last week. Two stats. These are great. The first is 3 in 10 irreligious people in our country are planning on attending a Christmas Eve service. 3 out of 10 who don't believe, which is pretty incredible. This is from Lifeway Research, totally reputable. They took a survey of the U.S. And then the other one that I think impacts us the most is this, a majority, the number's 57%. So a clear majority of unchurched people in our country, if asked by someone they know, would say yes to come to Christmas Eve service. Does that blow your mind? A majority of unchurched would say yes if somebody they knew asked them to come. Those are odds in our favor for a yes. You know, what do we have to lose versus what do we have to gain? We have so much to gain. The odds are even on your side. And if you're a good, kind, loving person, you're not going to offend them, even if they have a hard no. I don't believe in that, and I would never want to go. This matters. This so matters to the Lord. The last thing, and I told you this is verbatim from last week, right? Just the last point I want to bring up is, during this season, make your devotional life the Christmas story. As much as you can, your prayer life, the devotional story, or the Christmas story. So oftentimes our prayer lives are, Lord, I need this. and I need that, and my person here needs this. We love you, but answer our prayers, help, which is good, and you should never feel bad asking God for help, and like just, you know, just vomiting all over the altar. Like, he's cool with that, okay? He cleans it really well. He knows, like, he's purifying. But there's something about giving a portion of your devotion time to just studying God and what matters to him, what's important to him. And this season, the Christmas story, I think we'll all experience Jesus in a whole new way if we spend a little bit of time each day, just whether it's meditating, whether it's reading a passage of the Christmas story, and just letting the Lord teach us. I think there's something in that. And I want to encourage you. Guys, this is the greatest time of year for living outreach to people around here who would be open to coming to a Christian Christmas Eve service where they'll hear the gospel. And I don't care what anyone says, if you hear the gospel, if you come into a place where Jesus is present, an encounter with God is bound to happen, and nobody is unchanged after an encounter with God. And that's what we want to set up. So let's do that. Jesus, thank you for being our God, for being so mighty, for being so good. Lord, we pray that we as a church, in our yes to you and our yes, Lord, we would rise up in courage to live these transparent lives, God, that as Mary had a song that she was able to sing and worship you with, God, may songs rise within us, because our love for you would just increase so much. Our praise for you would grow. It would be transparent. People would see that we need Jesus. We need Christ this Christmas. That we don't do Christmas without you. Lord, I just pray for favorable circumstances to share love, to share the gospel, to share hope, to share invitation with people in our lives, God. Grant us the courage to walk into that. We pray this all in your name. Amen. All right.